followers of Charles Spurgeon and numerous Puritans and Reformers. This prayer is called He Ever Liveth. Our God, we come to Thee by Jesus Christ, who has gone within the veil on our behalf and ever lives to make intercession for us. Our poor prayers could never reach You were it not for Him. But His hands are full of sweet perfume, which makes our pleading sweet with You. His blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat, and now we know that You always hear those who approach You through that ever-blessed name. We have deeply felt our entire unworthiness, even to lift up our eyes to the place where Your honor dwells. You have made us to die to our self-righteousness. We pray now because we have been quickened. We have received a new life, and the breath of that life is prayer. We have risen from the dead, and we also make intercession through the life which Christ has given us. We plead with the living God with living hearts because He has made us to live. Our first prayer shall be for those who do not pray. There is an ancient promise of Yours. I am found of them that sought Me not. I said, behold me, to a people that were not a people. Prove the sovereignty of Your grace, the priority of Your power, which runs before the will of man, by making many willing in this a day of Your power, and calling the things that are not as though they were. May the day come in which they that are in their grave shall hear the voice of God, and they that hear shall live. How very often You have shown Your mighty power. O Lord, we bless You that the voice of God has called many to Christ. Those that are hardened have felt a softness stealing over their spirits. Those who were careless have been compelled to sit down and think. Those that were wrapped up in earthly things have been compelled to think of eternal things, and thinking have been disturbed and driven to despair, but afterwards led to You, even to You, dear Savior, who was lifted up on high upon the cross, that by Your death sinners might live. But Lord, we next would pray that Your own people should know somewhat of the quickening of the Spirit of God. Lord, we thank You for the very least life to God, for the feeblest ray of faith and glimmering of hope. We are glad to see anything of Christ in any man. But You have come, O Savior, not only that we might have life, but that we might have it more abundantly. So our prayer is that there may be abundance of life. O make Your people strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Lord, we find when we walk close with God that we have no desire for the world. When we get away altogether from the things that are seen and temporal, and live upon the invisible and eternal, then we shall have angels' food. Nay, better than that, the food of Christ Himself, for His flesh is meat indeed, and His blood is drink indeed. Then if we meet to eat that the world knows not of, we pray to You, raise all our brothers and sisters in Christ into the high and heavenly frame of mind, into which they will be with the world and not be of it. Whether they have little or much of temporal things, may they be rich in You and full of the joy of the Holy Ghost. And so be blessed, men and women. We pray for some of Your own people who seem to be doing very little for You. Lord, have mercy upon those whose strength runs towards the world, and who give but little of their strength to the spread of the gospel and the winning of souls. Oh, let none of us fritter away our existence. May we begin to live since Christ has died. May we reckon that because He died, we died to all the world. And because He lives, we live in newness of life. Lord, we thank You for that newness of life. We praise Your name for a new heaven and a new earth. We bless You that we now see what we never saw before and hear what we never heard before. Oh, that we might enter into the very secret place of this inner life. May we have as much grace as can be obtained. May we become perfect after the manner of Your servant Paul, but still press forward, seeking still to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, make us useful. Let no believer live to himself. May we be trying to bring others to you. May our servants and work people and neighbors all know where we live. And if they do not understand the secret of that life, yet may they see the fruit of that life, and may they ask, what is this? And inquire their way to Christ, that they may be sanctified also. O Lord, we pray you, visit your church. May none of us imagine that we are living aright unless we are bringing others to the cross. Oh, keep us from worldliness. Keep us much in prayer. Keep us with the light of God shining on our forehead. May we be a happy people, not because screened from affliction, but because we are walking in the light of God. Again, we offer prayer for the many efforts that are scattered abroad today. May they be good wherever they are. We pray for all churches, Lord, revive them all. Wherever Christ is preached, may it be proved that he draws all men to him. May the preaching of Christ today be peculiarly efficacious. Oh, that you would raise up many that would preach Christ simply, boldly, and with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Send us better days. Send us days of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Lord, shake the earth with the power of God. Oh, that the heathen lands may hear the word of God and live. But first convert the church, and then you will convert the world. Oh, deal with those that depart from the faith and grieve your Holy Spirit. Bring them back again to their first love, and may Christ be fully and faithfully preached everywhere to the glory of his name. Now forgive us every iniquity. Now lift us beyond the power of every sin. Now lift us to pray and praise. Now make the home full of sacred power. And last of all, come, Lord Jesus. This is the great wish of our souls. Even so, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. The following prayer is in the book The Rise and Progress of Religion and Soul by Philip Doddridge. This prayer is in the book The Valley of Vision, but here it is unabridged and unedited. Therefore, unlike The Valley of Vision, it is also uncopyrighted. Confession of a Sinner Convinced in General of His Guilt. O God, Thou Injured Sovereign, Thou All-Penetrating and Almighty Judge, what shall I say to this charge? Shall I pretend I am wronged by it and stand on the defense in your presence? I dare not do it, for you know my foolishness and none of my sins are hid from you. My conscience tells me that a denial of my crimes would only increase them and add new fuel to the fire of your deserved wrath. If I justify myself, mine own mouth will condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it will also prove me perverse. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are, as I have been told in your name, more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me. I am more guilty than it is possible for another to declare or represent. My heart speaks more than any other accuser. And thou, O Lord, art much greater than my heart and knowest all things. What has my life been but a course of rebellion against you? It is not this or that particular action alone I have to lament. Nothing has been right in its principles and views and ends. My whole soul has been disordered. All my thoughts, my affections, my desires, my pursuits have been wretchedly alienated from you. I have acted as if I had hated you, who art infinitely the loveliest of all beings, as if I had been contriving how I might tempt you to the uttermost and worry out your patience, marvelous as it is. My actions have been evil, my words yet more evil than they. And oh, blessed God, my heart, how much more corrupt than either? What an inexhausted fountain of sin has there been in it, a fountain of original corruption which mingled its bitter streams with the days of early childhood, and which, alas, flows on even to this day, beyond what actions or words could express. I see this to have been the case with regard to what I can particularly survey. But oh, how many months and years have I forgotten, concerning which I only know this in the general, that they are much like those I can remember, except it be that I have been growing worse and worse, and provoking your patience more and more, though every new exercise of it was more and more wonderful. And how am I astonished that your forbearance is still continued? It is because you are God and not man. Had I, a sinful worm, been thus injured, I could not have endured it. Had I been a prince, I had long since done justice on any rebel whose crimes had borne but a distant resemblance to mine. Had I been a parent, I had long since cast off the ungrateful child who had made me such a return as I have all my life long been making to you, O Father of my spirit. The flame of natural affection would have been extinguished, and his sight and his very name would have become hateful to me. Why then, O Lord, am I not cast out from thy presence? Why am I not sealed up under an irreversible sentence of destruction? That I live I owe to your indulgence. But oh, if there be yet any way of deliverance, if there be yet any hope for so guilty a creature, may it be opened upon me by your gospel and your grace. And if any further alarm, humiliation or terror is necessary to my security and salvation, may I meet them and bear them all. Wound my heart, O Lord, so that you will but afterwards heal it, and break it in pieces, if you will but at length condescend to bind it up. Amen. The following is called Ministerial Confession. It is in a book called Words to Winners of Souls, Chapter 4. It is taken from a greater lengthy Confessions of the Scottish Covenanters in the year 1651. You can find the unabridged version at covenanter.org. Just do a search on 1651. Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. In the year 1651, the Church of Scotland, feeling in regard to her ministers how deep their hand was in the transgression, and that ministers had no small accession to the drawing on of the judgments that were upon the land, drew up what they called a humble acknowledgment of the sins of the ministry. This document is a striking and searching one. It is perhaps one of the fullest, most faithful, and most impartial confessions of ministerial sin ever made. A few extracts from it will be suitable to introduce this chapter on ministerial confession. It begins with confessing sins before entrance in a ministry. Quote, Lord, forgive us of our lightness and profanity in conversation, unsuitable to that holy calling which you intended and not thoroughly repented of, not studying to be in Christ before we are in the ministry, nor to have the practical knowledge and experience of the mystery of the gospel in ourselves before we preach it to others, neglecting to fit ourselves for the work of the ministry, and not improving prayer and fellowship with God, opportunities of a lively ministry and other means, and not mourning for these neglects, not studying self-denial, nor resolving to take up the cross of Christ, negligence to entertain a sight and sense of sin and misery, not wrestling against corruption, not studying mortification and subduedness of spirit, Romans 7:14-15. Of the entrance on the ministry, it thus speaks, quote, entering to the ministry without respect to a commission from Jesus Christ, by which it has come to pass that many have run unsent. Entering to the ministry not from the love of Christ, nor from a desire to honor God and gaining of souls, but for a name and for a livelihood in the world, notwithstanding a solemn declaration to the contrary, an admission too much weighed with inclinations to be called to the ministry, in a place where we have carnal relations. Of the sins after entrance on a ministry, it says, ignorance of God, lack of nearness with Him, taking up little of God in reading, meditating, and speaking of Him, exceeding great selfishness in all that we do, acting from ourselves, for ourselves, and to ourselves, not caring how unfaithful and negligent others were, so being it might contribute a testimony to our faithfulness and diligence, but being rather content, if not rejoicing at their faults, least delight in those things wherein lieth our nearest communion with God, great inconstancy in our walk with God, and neglect of acknowledging Him in all our ways, and going about duties, not careful of those things which are most remote from the eyes of men, seldom in secret prayer with God except to fit for public performance, and even that is much neglected or gone about very superficially, glad to find excuses for the neglect of duties, neglecting the reading of scriptures in secret for edifying ourselves as Christians, only reading them insofar as may fit us for our duty as ministers, and oftentimes neglecting that, not giving a reflect upon our own ways, nor allowing conviction to have a thorough work upon us, deceiving ourselves by resting upon absence from and abhorrence of evils from the light of a natural conscience, and looking upon the same as an evidence of a real change of state and nature, evil guarding of and watching over our hearts, and carelessness and self-searching, which makes much unacquaintedness with ourselves, and distancing ourselves from God, not guarding nor wrestling against seen and known evils, especially our predominant ones, a facility to be drawn away with the temptations of the time, and other particular temptations according to our inclinations and fellowship, instability and wavering in the ways of God through the fears of persecutions, hazard, or loss of esteem, and declining duties because of the fear of jealousies and reproaches, not esteeming the cross of Christ and sufferings for His name honorable, but rather shifting sufferings from self-love, deadness of spirit after all the sore strokes of God upon the land, little conscience made of secret humiliation and fasting by ourselves apart and in our families, that we might mourn for our own and the land's guiltiness and great backslidings, and little applying of public humiliation to our own hearts, finding of our own pleasure when the Lord calls for our humiliation, not laying to heart the sad and heavy sufferings of the people of God abroad, and not thriving of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the power of godliness among them, refined hypocrisy, desiring to appear what indeed we are not, studying more to learn the language of God's people than their exercise, artificially confessing sin without repentance, professing to declare iniquity and not resolving to be sorry for sin, confession in secret much slighted, even of those things in which we are convicted, no reformation after solemn acknowledgments and private vows, thinking ourselves exonerated after our confession, readier to search out and censor faults in others than to see or deal with them in ourselves, accounting of our estate and way according to the estimation that others have of us, estimation of men, as they agree with or disagree from us, not fearing to meet with trials, but presuming in our own strength to go through them unshaken, not learning of fear by the falls of gracious men, nor mourning and praying for them, not observing particular deliverances and rods, not improving of them, for the honor of God and the edification of ourselves and others, little or no mourning for the corruption of our nature, and less groaning under and longing to be delivered from that body of death, the bitter root of all other evils, fruitless conversing ordinarily with others for the worse rather than for the better, foolish jesting away of time with impertinent and useless discourse, very unbecoming the ministers of the gospel, spiritual purposes often dying in our hands when they are begun by others, carnal familiarity with natural, wicked, and malignant men in which they are hardened, the people of God stumble, and we ourselves blunted, slighting of fellowship with those by whom we might profit, desiring more to converse with those that might better us by their talents than with such as might edify us by their graces, not studying opportunities of doing good to others, shifting a prayer and other duties when called thereto, choosing rather to omit the same than that we should be put to them ourselves, abusing of time and frequent recreation and pastimes, and loving our pleasures more than God, taking little or no time to Christian discourse with young men trained up for the ministry, common and ordinary discourse on the Lord's Day, slighting Christian admonition from any of our flocks or others as being below us, and ashamed to take light and warning from private Christians, a dislike of or bitterness against such as deal freely with us by admonition or reproof, and not dealing faithfully with others who would welcome it off of our hands, not making conscience to take pains on the ignorant and profane for their good, are not mourning for the ignorance, unbelief, and miscarriages of the flocks committed to us, impatient bearing of the infirmities of others, rashly breaking out against their persons more than studying to gain them from their sins, not using freedom with those of our charge, and for most part spending our time with them in common discourses, not tending to edification, neglecting admonition to friends and others in an evil course, not praying for men of a contrary judgment, but using reservedness and distance from them, being more ready to speak of them than to them, or to God for them, not weighed with the failings and miscarriages of others, but rather taken advantage thereof for justifying ourselves, talking of and sporting at the faults of others rather than compassionating of them, no due painstaking and religious ordering of our families, nor studying to be patterns to other families in the government of ours, hasty anger and passion in our families and conversation with others, covetousness, worldly-mindedness, and an inordinate desire after the things of this life, upon which follows the neglect of the duties of our calling, and are being taken up for the most part with the things of the world, lack of hospitality and charity to the members of Christ, not cherishing godliness in the people, and some being afraid of it, and hating the people of God for piety, and studying to bear down and quench the work of the Spirit amongst them. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 6 to 12, verse 14, and verse 24. The following prayer by Charles Spurgeon is called, Oh, for More Grace. Our Father, Thou dost hear us when we pray. Thou hast provided an advocate and an intercessor in heaven now. We cannot come to you unless your Holy Spirit shall suggest desire and help us while we plead. We would ask that the subject which caused such conflict to Paul may be beyond conflict with us. May we know the Christ and have him to be our all in all. We would have the conflict about others, but may we be past it for ourselves. He is everything to us, more than all in him we find. We do accept you, Lord Jesus, to be made to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We will not look out of thee for anything, for everything is in thee. Our sin is pardoned. Our sinful nature is subdued. We have a perfect righteousness. We have an immortal life. We have a sure hope. We have an immovable foundation. Why should we look beyond you? Why should we look within to ourselves, knowing that you shall be the only well from which we will draw the living water, the only foundation upon which we will be built? We would thrust out new rootlets this day, and take fresh hold on the blessed soil in which grace has planted us. O Savior, reveal yourself anew. Teach us a little more. Help us to go a little deeper into the divine mystery. May we grip you and grasp you. May we suck out of you the nutriment of our spirit. May we be in you as a branch is in the stem. And may we bear fruit from you. Without you, we can do nothing. Forgive your servants any wanderings during the past. If we have forgotten you, forget not us. If we have acted apart from you, forgive the act. Blot out the sin. Help us in the future to live only as we live in you, to speak and even to think as in union with our living head. Take away from us all life which is contrary to the life of Christ. Bring us into complete subjection in him, until for us to live shall be Christ in every single act of life. May we walk humbly with God in joyful faith in a finished work of Christ. Savior, look on your beloved ones and give blessings according to our necessities. We cannot pray a prayer that would comprise all, but you can. Great intercessor, plead for each one and get for each one of us a blessing wanted. Are we depressed? Give us stronger faith. Have we become worldly? Pardon this great offense and lead us more into spiritual things. Have we become joyous, but have forgotten the source of joy? Lord, sweeten and savor that joy with the sweet perfume of your own presence. Have we to preach, and do we feel weak? Oh, be our strength. Are we engaged in the Sunday school, and have we seen little success? Lord, teach us how to teach. Give us our boys and girls to be our spiritual reward. Are we sickly? Have we those that vex us because they are unholy and ungodly? This indeed is a terrible trial to many. Lord, help them, both in their personal sickness and in this great spiritual trouble. Have we dear ones whom we love with all our hearts, who pine before our eyes? Lord, have pity upon them and restore them and give them patience to bear pain. And give us resignation to your will in this matter. Whatever the trial of your servants, make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Our great concern, however, is to grow in grace and to become like our Master. We struggle and we struggle, but how small is our progress? Lord, help us in any manner in which we have felt defeated. If we have betrayed through lack of watchfulness, Lord, forgive and help another time. If any of your servants have lost the brightness of their evidences, give them to come to Christ as sinners if they cannot come as saints. And if through Satan's temptation any are sorely put to it, even to keep their feet, hold them up. And if any have fallen, help them to say, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." Now look in great mercy upon those who are unconverted. Lord, save them. Some are quite careless. Lord, they are dead. Come and quicken them. We cannot see, but you can. Oh, that some of the most obdurate and hardened might be softened by the touch of your Spirit this very day. And may others who are not careless, but who are even seeking after eternal life, but who are going the wrong way to work, may they be shown their error. May they be led in the way by you. May they look, and looking, live. We know how many of them are wanting to be this and that before they take Christ to be their all in all. May they cease their seeking by finding everything in Christ. As you are a prayer-hearing God and a God of pardon, issue many a pardon from your heavenly court today, sealed with the Redeemer's blood, signed with the Father's name. Oh, today, Lord, ere men grow old in sin, ere they die in their sins, save them with an everlasting salvation. God, bless our country and our sovereign. Bless the city. May there be no disquietude between the different orders of men, the employer and the employed. But may there be a general spirit of goodwill given to the people of the city, and do thou prosper us. Remember all people, especially the poor, the widows, and the fatherless, and any that are depressed in spirit, whose depression tends to the failure of reason. Lord, restore them, and such as are dying. O Lord, let them not die without hope. And may your believing people learn to pass away without even tasting the bitterness of death. May they enter into rest, each one walking in his own uprightness. Save this age from its own intellectual pride. Give back the spirit of simple faith in Christ, for we desire his glory. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The following is from a book called Heaven Opened by the Puritan Richard Allain, The Riches of God's Covenant Grace. Allain was the uncle of Joseph Allain, the author of the book An Alarm to the Unconverted. This is from a chapter called The Heart of Flesh. What a plague is a hard heart. Oh, what prisoners are to the men of this world, in prison under Satan, in prison under sin, bound under a curse, shut up under unbelief and impenitence. The hard heart is the iron gate that shuts them in that they cannot go out. Oh, what a hospital is this world become of blind and lame and sick and crippled and wounded creatures. Whence are all the calamities and distresses that befall them, but from the hardness of their hearts? The stone in their hearts breeds all their diseases. It brings all their calamities. It has blinded their eyes and broken their bones and wasted their estates. There is not one misery that befalls them, but they may ride over it. This is the hardness of my heart. Oh, what a Sodom has this world become for wickedness as well as for wrath. What drunkenness, what adulteries, what oaths, what blasphemies, and all sorts of monstrous sins do everywhere abound. Whence is all this but from the hardness of men's hearts? Men are willfully ignorant, willfully weak, willfully run into temptations. They shut their eyes and stop their ears. They will not see. They will not believe. Oh, what losses do they sustain? How many Sabbaths are lost? How many sermons are lost? How many reproofs, counsels, corrections are lost? A gospel is lost to them, and souls by it likely to be lost forever. Oh, Lord, what prodigies are they become? Under all this sin and misery, and yet they are merry, jolly, laughing and singing, and sporting and feasting and braving it out as if nothing held them, feeling nothing of all that has come upon them, and fearing nothing of all that is coming upon them. When we warn them and reprove them and beseech them, it is all but preaching to a stone. But why wonder at them? We wonder at ourselves. What bitter complaints do we sometimes hear, even from the best of saints? Oh, this hard heart! Oh, this stubborn spirit! I cannot mourn, I cannot stoop, I cannot submit. Why hast thou hardened our heart from your fear? Isaiah 63:17. Or why have you left us or given us up to a hard heart? Why have you not softened and humbled and broken us? You have humbled us, and we are not humbled. You have broken us, and we are not broken. You have broken our land, and broken our peace, and broken our backs, but the stone is not yet broken. Oh, for one breach more, Lord, our hearts, let these be once broken. Our streets mourn, the cities of our solemnities mourn, the ways of Zion mourn. Oh, when will you give us a mourning spirit? Oh, what sorrow-bitten souls are the saints for their lack of sorrow. I mourn, Lord, I lament, I weep, but it is because I cannot mourn or lament as I should. If I could mourn as I ought, I could be comforted. If I could weep, I could rejoice. If I could sigh, I could sing. If I could lament, I could live. Oh God, I die, my heart dies within me, because I cannot cry. I cry, Lord, but not for sin, but for tears for sin. I cry, Lord, my calamities cry, my bones cry, my soul cries, my sins cry, Lord, for a broken heart. And behold, yet I am not broken. The rocks rend, the earth quakes, the heavens drop, the clouds weep, the sun will blush, the moon be ashamed, the foundations of the earth will tremble at the presence of the Lord. But this heart will neither break nor tremble. Oh, for a broken heart! If this were once done, might my soul have this wish. Thenceforth my God might have his will. What would be hard if my heart were tender? Labor would be easy, pains would be a pleasure, burdens would be light. Neither the command nor the cross would be any longer grievous. Nothing would be hard but sin. Fear, where art thou? Come and plow up this rock. Love, where art thou? Come and thaw this ice. Come and warm this dead lump. Come and enlarge this straitened spirit. Then shall we run the way of your commandments. Oh, how little, how very little of this tenderness is there to be found in most Christians. Your sacrifice, O God, is a broken heart. Oh, how far must the Lord go to find himself such a sacrifice? We do but cast stones up to heaven when we lift up our hearts. It is a wonder that such hearts as we carry in us do not break, that our marble does not weep, that if nothing else will do it, our hardness does not make us relent, that we should so labor under and complain of and yet not be sick of the stone within us. Broken hearts, O Lord, yielding and relenting spirits, tender consciences, O, where are they? Afraid of sin? Tender of transgression or mourning under it? When shall it once be? Our lusts no more broken, our pride, our passion, our envy, our earthliness no more broken, so venturous on temptation, so bold on sin, such liberty taken to transgress, such mincing and palliating and excusing of sin as we find. Is this our brokenness? We are tender, it is true, but of what? Of dishonoring God? Of abusing grace? Of neglecting duty, of defiling our consciences, of wounding our souls? Oh, Lord, no, it is of our flesh that we are so tender. We are tender of labor, tender of trouble, tender of our credit, of our name and reputation. We have a tender shoulder, we have a tender hand, a tender foot that can bear nothing and do nothing. Nothing can touch our flesh, nothing can touch our idols, our ease, or our estates, but we shrink and smart and are put to pain. O God, your name may be smitten, and we feel it not. The gospel may be smitten, and the church may be smitten. Conscience may be smitten, and we're not moved by it. We can fear an affliction, fear a reproach. But oh, that we so much feared a temptation or a sin. We cannot lack bread, but we feel the want. We cannot lack clothing or a house or a friend, but we feel it. We cannot lack our sleep, our quiet, our pleasure, our respect from men, but we feel it. Anything that pinches our flesh pierces our heart. We cannot pine or languish in our bodies, but we feel it. A fever or an ague, a consumption, dropsy, or any bodily sickness. Oh, it makes us sick at heart. A froward yokefellow, an unthrifty servant, an ill neighbor, a scoff, a slight cannot be borne. But oh, how much sin can be borne, while our flesh will bear nothing. How much can conscience bear and never complain? Oh, Lord, when our flesh must be thus caressed, whatever come of it, must be tenderly fed, must have soft raiment, soft lodging, soft usage, be dealt gently with, though to maintain it conscience is racked and racked and wasted. When our wills cannot be crossed, our appetites cannot be denied, but tumult follows. The soul is in an uproar, and conscience meanwhile must be denied and sent away in silence. When your word works on us no more, when the prince of it are not received, the power of it is resisted. The rod, your rod, works no more upon us. When our stripes make no sign, when the lashes on our backs touch not our hearts, when we remain so vain and so wanton, so willful, carnal, and earthly, after the Lord has been preaching and chastising us into a better frame, when we stand upon our terms and keep our distances, our animosities, our heats and heights of spirit, our censorings, our quarrelings, one with another, Christian with Christian, professor with professor, after you, O Lord, have been beating us together to make us friends, and all to teach us more humility and charity, O Lord, is this our brokenness? Is this our tenderness? When upon any of your rougher dealings with us, smiting our faces, throwing us on our backs, trampling us in the dirt, we're yet no more broad on our knees. Is this our brokenness? When you, O Lord, have been awakening us out of sleep, putting your spurs and goes in our sides to quicken us on our way, calling to us, arise, sleeper, stir up your spirit, sluggards, mend your pace. I will not be put off as I have been. No more such loitering and idling and trifling and haltingness has been. I must have another manner of service, of praying and hearing and walking and working than has been. Be zealous and amend. More labor, more care, more watchfulness, more activity, more of the spirit and soul of what you profess. When you, O Lord, have been thus goading and spurring us on, and though our flesh feels, yet our hearts will not feel, nor answer the goad or spur. Is this an evidence of tenderness? When great duties are little and lesser are none, when great sins are infirmities and little ones are nothing, when lying and defrauding with false weights, false wares, and false dealings, when defaming, backbiting, tale-bearing, railing, reviling do stand for little more than ciphers, when fellowship and familiarity with evil men and their sins, in compliance with or connivance at their wickedness, when sinful courtings and complimentings of such, to the hardening them in their ways, pass for virtues and civilities, when frothy, wanton discourse and communication, when scoffing and making a sport at the sins or infirmities of others, when sinful vain jesting, wherein rather conscience than wit must be denied, when all these pass for our ornaments rather than our evils, where is our tenderness? Help us, O Lord. Amen. We will conclude this with a reading of a hymn by Joseph Hart in a Gadsby hymnal, number 316. Oh, for a glance of heavenly day, to take this stubborn stone away, and thaw with beams of love divine this heart, this frozen heart of mine. The rocks can rend, the earth can quake, the seas can roar, the mountains shake, of filling all things show some sign, but this unfeeling heart of mine, to hear the sorrows thou hast felt, dear Lord, in adamant would melt. But I can read each moving line, and nothing moves this heart of mine. Thy judgments too, unmoved I hear, amazing thought, which devils fear, goodness and wrath, in vain combine to stir the stupid heart of mine. But something yet can do the deed, and that dear something much I need. Thy spirit can from dross refine and move and melt this heart of mine.